welcome to Voices of Freedom.
Blog Talk Radio.
I'll tell you one thing. If you do much reading on the Bible, excuse me, gosh, I thought I was ready to go this morning. If you do much reading in the Bible, you'll find out real quick that God takes the weakest person and uses them the most. Now you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, why does he do it? Well, you know, what's going on with that? Well, you know, here's what the deal is. A lot of times, you see, when you're working on something and you're thinking it's all about you, and you're sort of like Lucifer was there in Isaiah chapter 14 when he was being described a little bit about a time in history when God had put him over some things, and he got to thinking that it was all about him, and he got to thinking he could overthrow God, and he got to thinking that I can do this and I don't need God. And that's a lot as we think about the Easter season coming up and the risen Savior. And we think about this risen Savior that's going to come forth out of the ground after 3 days in the belly of the earth, as our Jesus has done, and we commemorate. Think about the idea here of how much Lucifer must have beat on Jesus. We've heard about the stories, but I don't think we can ever really imagine what he has done in that situation. But anyway, I take it back to what we're looking at here in the Bible today. I want to go through some people that God used in magnificent ways. And the thing is, when God picked them, God picks you today, but he sees what you're going to be. That's the biggest problem in life today. People say, oh, I don't want to do this for Jesus, and I don't want to go here, and I don't want to suffer for Jesus Christ. But he's picking you for right now. But Jesus' master plan, he's got you so far out there. I mean, he sees you in heaven with him already because he's in all places at all times. You ever think on that? So let's go. Let's take one. Let's start. Let me think of somebody here we can start with. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. He had a son by the name of Isaac. Okay? He had a son by the name of Isaac, and Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the tribe of Israel. Okay? Now, there was a son, and maybe the father, you know, he gave him the coat of many colors. We've all heard about Joseph, and he set that son across ahead of the rest of them because he loved that boy's mom more than he loved others. There's a whole lot of social issue preaching in how to treat your kids right there. But at the end of the day, Joseph, as looked upon by everybody around, was the weakest of the brothers. Number one, he's the youngest. Number two, they overpower him and throw him in a ditch. So, you know, if he'd have had any superior strength or any way of getting around that, I'm sure that beyond a shadow of a doubt, he would have taken care of that situation and done something. So we know about Joseph's story. You know, what led them to sell Joseph? You know, he had the coat of many collars. They were always talking about Joseph and how Joseph told him the dreams, and the dreams were that the brothers would worship him. And, you know, you don't tell your older brother that you're going to be, you know, you're going to worship the younger brother. You can see where the natural progression of the aggravation happened here. So there's your prime example. What does God do with Joseph? He does exactly what he says he's going to do. He brings Joseph into a position, and then he puts Joseph in prison. And you stop and think about that for a minute, and I have thought on it over the years, because we read about Joseph, and we read the end of the story and the glory and the majesty, and all the Israelites move into Egypt, and it starts a problem. But at the time, it saved them, because the famine for 7 years, and then the 7 years of good, you see how that all worked out. But at the end of the day, isn't it just an incredible situation to think that with all the things that Joseph had already endured, that God sent him through more trials, that God had Potiphar's wife accuse him, You know, maybe it was the devil doing the accusing because the devil said, hey, that's God's man right there. I'm going to make the devil's man. And that's the thing in life today. You don't necessarily have to be guilty. All you've got to be is accused in the day and time that we're living in. So it's pure crazy. You see what we've got and what we're going through out here. So now we see how Joseph overcame, but it was not always easy. But if you're looking at the family portrait, and in the beginning you would have looked at the family and you would have seen Joseph as this little rabby little boy that everybody was against. See, it doesn't matter who's against you today. If Jesus Christ is for you, nothing can stand against you. Now, what can happen is we can overreact to things. We can flip out, or we can fall, or we can make a mistake, or show our hind end, or, you know, sink back into the pigsty, of the world. But if I stay on the path that Jesus Christ has prepared for me, like Joseph did, God is going to be with you and carry you and bring you through, and eternally Joseph is going to be with Jesus Christ. Let me give you somebody else there. We start out the book of Judges, and kind of looks like God has left out on his people, and an angel of the Lord comes to a man named Gideon, and he says, mighty man of valor, Gideon. And Gideon is hiding out at this time. You know, pretty much explains it that way when you read it in the first couple books of, or chapters of Judges. And Gideon probably had to be thinking, what in the world? Here I am. I'm hiding under this shelf or wherever he was hiding. You know, why in this world would you ever call me, you know, a mighty man of valor? I'm the last one that's going to stand up and do something. And another thing that he does along the line is he starts complaining about everything, you know. Then he wants to see a bunch of signs. Boy, I tell you what, we're guilty of seeing a bunch of signs, aren't we? Man, oh man. But you know, Gideon responds, and Gideon grows, and Gideon becomes a great leader. He comes in there with, I think it was 30,000 troops, and God says, let all them that are scared go home. And I think about 20,000 went home, and he ended up with 10, and God said, I'm really not pleased with these 10. Keep only the ones, I think, that drank with their left hand, I believe is how it went. And that narrowed it down to 300. And God said, let me show you something. Let me show you something, Gideon. Boy, isn't that a fantastic feeling to know that, I mean, you know, it's a personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You're going to have victories, and you can't even brag about them sometimes. Now, you can praise the Lord all day long, but there are going to be some victories in your life that no one's ever going to understand. There's going to be some pain and suffering and tears, and nobody's going to understand. And that's where your personal relationship starts to really take off for Jesus Christ. Now, let me back up here, because between Judges and Genesis, there was a man in Exodus by the name of Moses. Moses killed somebody, right? He saw them mistreating a Jewish person. Moses had realized at this time he is Jewish. He kills somebody because he has the power to do it, and then he flees. Then we know the story of the burning bush and how God comes to him and says, Moses, I need you to go back and do something for me in Egypt. Naturally, Moses says, what? Why me, Lord? Man, they want to kill me. And God says, oh, they're all dead there that want to kill you. Moses says, well, I mean, listen to me stutter here. I'm really don't have anything going on. I mean, hey, how about my brother Aaron? How many times do we give our blessings away? Do you ever stop and think about that? Let somebody else go see him. Let somebody else go to the hospital. Let somebody else do this. Let somebody else, let somebody else, let somebody else. And at the end of the day, man, we have completely missed the boat on some things. At the end of the day, man, oh, man, We had an opportunity to be something huge for Jesus Christ, but we just would not do it. Now let's get in here. Let's get a little bit more current. In the last days, it says there in the book of Hebrews, God had spoken to himself by the patriarchs. God spoke to us by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his very own son. He sends his son into this world. And Jesus, on one occasion, as recorded in the Bible, said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus didn't come into this world. It talks about it in another situation. It said, if you saw Jesus, you would not pick him out because he was good looking. Amen to that, right? What does it mean? It means, people, that Jesus Christ is not looking for what the world's looking for. Jesus Christ is looking for someone who will accept the call and go do the job. It's about accepting the call. Well, what if I fail? Well, what if I get beat? Well, what if people make fun of me? Well, what if I get killed? See, that's where the disciples grew to, a position where the Holy Spirit of God was so strong in them, they were willing to lay down their lives because they had seen Jesus Christ firsthand, and because now the Holy Spirit has come to them and they understand. They understand the power of God in their lives. They didn't get that right off the bat, but guess what? Jesus Christ knew from the moment he picked them what their growing pains would be, what their failings would be, how they would take the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. But he knew what he picked, and he does not make mistakes. If Jesus Christ is trying to pick you today, there is no better thing in the whole wide world than the ability to come to Jesus Christ and have this relationship. Because it's personal, because no one else can have your relationship, and because God is going to use you to do some incredible things. You say, well, all the time I see, only thing I ever see out of preaching is, you know, somebody getting in a sex scandal or some preacher shooting his wife or the wife shooting a preacher for cheating. Or listen, that's the devil. You got to learn to recognize the opponent. Man, we're in basketball tournaments now, and we came out of football here not too long ago. Listen, these coaches sit and study the game film of the other person. They know everything they're going to do. It's called game planning. If you can't look around and see we've got problems in society, if you can't look around and see the chaos of the devil, you see, you're never going to stand a chance. You've got to do a little bit of game planning. You've got to have a little bit of common sense. You've got to come to a position and be able to say, look, Jesus, I'm going to go all the way on this. I love this political battle that I've signed up for. And do I like it because somebody might embarrass me? No. Do I like it because somebody's probably going to hurt my feelings? Well, no, I don't really like that. But at the end of the day, it's a way to preach outside of church. Now, are they going to let me get up and give a 30-minute sermonette every time I go out? No. But if I get out and I'm positive and I don't get stupid and I don't overreact and I don't freak out on people and I tell them that, guess what, 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells me that if we will pray, we've got an opportunity to prolong the days. We can prolong society. People can get off drugs. People can get off whatever they're doing. People have an opportunity to get saved. People have an opportunity for God to use them and them to be a living sacrifice and go and be what God would have them to be. That's the victory in this life, is to be what God wants you to be. Why do we have so many problems? Why is the materialistic world built up as much as it is? Because Satan is just running rampant right now, and he'll do anything he can to keep you away from the living God. I hope and pray you find your way back to the living God if you're out of fellowship. I hope and pray that you find your way to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because if you will get saved, I guarantee you God will change your life. Is it important for Lunsford to be a state senator? Absolutely not. Is it important for Brooke Lunsford to get outside the church walls and talk about Jesus Christ? There is nothing more important. Have a great day.